We've been discovering that Peter wrote a letter, an epistle, and he wrote about the end. And he's the one who was with our Lord at the Mount of Olives. And Matthew records this story for us in Matthew 24, where the question was asked about the end, about when the end of the world is going to be, and our Lord began to reveal to the apostles the signs of the last days, signs that you and I are seeing and that we are experiencing, that is informing us that we are still living in the last days, awaiting that final time, that final generation that Jesus spoke about, that's going to experience what he referred to in Matthew 24 as the a great tribulation, like there's never ever been. And the Bible says at the end of that tribulation that there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man from heaven, and that everybody's going to see him as he returns to this planet, and that the sun is going to be darkened, the moon is not giving her light. And into that darkened atmosphere comes the light of the world, and that everyone is going to see him, and those who are here and don't know him are going to wail and mourn because of him when he comes the second time. And Peter was there. He heard all about the end. Jesus told stories and parables there in Matthew 24 and chapter 25 to explain what was going to happen when he came again, to communicate to them about this time period between his first coming and his second coming, which they still didn't quite understand. And he told the stories about the end. And Peter was there, he heard it. And many decades later, as he sits down to write the epistle of 1 Peter, then followed by 2 Peter, he writes about the end that our Lord spoke about in Matthew chapter number 24 and 25. As a matter of fact, our theme verse is chapter 4 and verse 7 of the book of 1 Peter, where he tells us that the end of all things is at hand. And that is, if Peter tells us then what Jesus spoke about the end, that we are living in the end days. And Peter believed that he was living in the last days or the end times. And ladies and gentlemen, he was. Somebody might say, well, then Peter must have been wrong because the Lord still hasn't come yet. But remember what Peter explained in 2 Peter chapter number 3. He explained why that is. And that is that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. So it's only been a couple of days since Peter said that we're living in the last days on God's timetable. And by the way, God has never slack concerning his promise. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that he is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But listen to me, you can mark it down that even though the long-suffering of God is enjoyed by humanity at the moment that we're living, that one of these days, verse number 10 of 2 Peter 3, that one of these days, the day of the Lord will come. There will be a last generation. The judgment of God is going to be poured out. There will be tribulation on the earth. The Lord is going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the end times, and Peter writes about it in his epistles. These are letters or epistles about the end. Now, you and I have been looking at some verses here in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we've discovered that he writes about the nearness of the end. That's what he means when he tells us in 1 Peter 4:7 that the end of all things is at hand. In other words, it is very near. That is, that we are near the end. Now, listen, if Peter was near the end, how much more are you and I getting nearer to the end? As a matter of fact, it was the Apostle Paul who affirmed this truth and told us that our salvation is getting nearer and nearer than when we believe. With each passing day, we're getting closer to the end. Let me remind you that there's no one in this room that knows just how close the end really is. It's coming. We read about the nearness of the end. I spoke to you about the revelation at the end. And that is when the Lord comes, according to 1 Peter 1:13. And that is at the second coming, there is going to be the revelation of our Savior. He's going to be unveiled and revealed for all to see. Ladies and gentlemen, every eye is going to see him, Revelation 1:7. There are going to be those who are going to be wailing at his presence. Those who have not received him will be mourning and wishing they had of. Those who've neglected, those who've ignored him will be wailing because now they know how wrong that they were. But one of these days, he's going to be revealed. You and I see him by faith, but one of these days, humanity is going to see him with our very eyes. The Bible talks about not only the nearness of the end and the revelation at the end, but I spent some time talking to you about the judgment after the end. And that is that after Jesus comes again, there's going to be judgment. Peter writes about it right here in 1 Peter. He writes about it in chapter 4 and verse number 5, where he talks about the fact that he's going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. When he comes back, those who are alive and those who aren't alive, oh, everybody's going to be judged by him. Those who know him, those who've received him as Lord, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll stand to give an account to him. But those who've never received him, a later judgment that is to come, the great white throne judgment, where the lost will stand. The books will be opened, their guilt will be obvious to them and everyone, and then they'll be cast into a lake of fire. There's going to be a judgment after the end. And so we begin trying to discover then what our response should be to the end. That's what Peter's really trying to get to. He not only tells us about the nearness of the end in this book, he not only tells us about the revelation at the end, he not only tells us, ladies and gentlemen, about the judgment after the end, but he tells us what our response should be to the end. How should we respond to the fact that Jesus' coming is getting closer and closer? That is, the end of the world is coming, that everything is going to be melted away with a fervent heat, the Bible tells in 2 Peter 3. What should our response be? Well, we discovered right here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7 that the Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Our first response should be to be sober. Be ye therefore sober. And we discover that that means that you and I need to be alert and focused in our mind and our lifestyle. And the biblical idea of sobriety is not only the idea of not being intoxicated, but it's the idea of being focused on the things of God. That our mind and life is focused on the Word of God, is focused on the will of God, is focused on the purpose of God, on the people of God, and on what God's purpose is for us in this life. That we're focused on that. And instead of being intoxicated by the world's pleasures, instead of being distracted, ladies and gentlemen, by the world's games, instead, God's people, their life is focused on the things of God. As the last days continue to approach, you and I should be more focused than we have ever been on the things of God and the purpose of God. That's what it means to be sober. The second thing that we began discovering in the service this morning, that is our second response, should be not only to be sober, but also to watch unto prayer. Now, the idea of being sober and watching go together hand in hand, and that's probably why Peter couples them together here in this verse. I say to you in the service this morning that those who are intoxicated oftentimes are sleepy, and that is, they often fall asleep and sleep it off. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those who are sober are the ones who are awake. And that's what he has in mind with the word watch. He's talking about those who are watching, or those who are awake and alert and are not sleeping. And the area in which we need to be watching is in the area of prayer. And that is seeking God in prayer, walking with God in prayer. Listen to me now. If the idea of the second coming doesn't motivate you to begin to walk with God in prayer, then there's something wrong with your motivator, amen? And you need to go to the motivator mechanic and get it checked out and get it worked on. And I know just the one who can fix it, amen? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Well, he's the one who's the motivator, one living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, can straighten that out for us. And that is, if you know that Jesus is coming, and you believe that he's coming, and you believe that he's coming, it's getting closer with each day, then you ought to be motivated. You ought to be motivated to pray. That is, to begin seeking God in prayer. If your prayer life isn't quite what it ought to be, if it isn't where it should be, if you've been going to sleep on God instead of praying, like Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane, if that's your testimony, then listen to me now. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to straighten that out on the inside of you. And the coming of the Lord is near, and you and I need to be watching. And we need to be watching in prayer, alert in prayer, awake and praying, not going to sleep, spiritually speaking. Now listen, it'd be okay to stay awake physically and pray. And it's okay to do that. That is, if you don't have time alone any other time, then wait till everybody goes to bed, and then you'll have some time to pray, and that's a good time to do it. You say, Pastor, I've got to sleep. Why don't you do some watching? Why don't you watch unto prayer? Stay awake and do some praying. It might be that you just need to get your mind focused on God and get your mind focused off the things of this world and get your mind off of Facebook and off of television and off of the computer or whatever it is that's got you distracted, and get time alone with God and spend some time in prayer. Listen, none of those things are going to mean anything when Jesus comes again. Your favorite sports program is not going to mean anything when Jesus comes again. Listen, your favorite shopping place isn't going to matter anymore when Jesus comes again. Listen to me now, whatever your favorite hobby is, it's not going to be your hobby no more when Jesus comes again. You say, Pastor, one of these days I'm going to go to that big golf course in the sky. For those of you that love golf, I've got bad news for you. There's no golf courses in heaven. Somebody said, I'm going to go to the big fishing hole in the sky up there in the river of life and do a little bit of fishing up there. Listen to me now. I'm sorry, but there's no fishing in heaven. And when the Lord comes back, all of that is over, ladies and gentlemen. And the only thing that's really going to matter then is those who know Him. And there's people in you that you know that don't know Him that you need to be praying for and witnessing to. And there may be some areas of your life that you need to get straightened out. And it's okay to go ahead and do it now. That is, quit putting it off and go ahead and get before God and get those areas of your life surrendered to Him. I know somebody who can help you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, I need help. He'll help you. He's the great helper. Jesus called Him the Comforter, the one who has come alongside of us to help us. And nobody helps like Him. If you ever get alone with Him and get a hold of Him and get surrendered to Him and spend some unrushed time before Him, you'll be surprised at what God can straighten out on the inside of you and get your expectator motivated, ladies and gentlemen. And you'll find yourself looking forward with eagerness to the fact that Jesus is going to come again someday. Got to get to praying. Be watching unto prayer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, not only did Peter teach that, but we find that Paul also complemented that same truth. When you turn to the book of Colossians, you'll see in Colossians chapter number 4 that the Apostle Paul also taught us this same truth. Listen to what he wrote in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. It says, continue in prayer. Paul wrote this, continue and keep on praying. And then he said, watch. There's our word. Watch in the same, that is in prayer, watch in prayer, and by the way, with thanksgiving. That is Paul's advice to the believers in Colossae, is that they need to pray, and they don't not only need to pray, but they need to continue in prayer. That is, they need to keep on praying. And listen to me now, that's the word of God that Peter said to us as well. As we continue to move towards the last days, God's people need to pray, and they need to keep on praying. You know, like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul also was raised up, ladies and gentlemen, in a Jewish atmosphere. His mother and his grandmother were Jews, and he would have learned the Bible stories as he was growing up. He also learned at the feet of a great Jewish teacher, one that was renowned among the Jews, a man by the name of Gamaliel. Some of you might remember or recognize that name, a great Bible teacher, an Old Testament teacher. And so Paul would have, as he was growing up, he would have learned the Old Testament stories. And as he did, he would have learned about the importance of prayer. You can't read the Old Testament without knowing, ladies and gentlemen, how important it is to pray and keep on praying. It may be that when Paul was growing up, it could be that one of his favorite stories was the story about King Hezekiah. Some of you might remember that story in the Old Testament. Read about it in the book of 2 Kings. And I want you just to listen to a little bit of it. King Hezekiah learned, ladies and gentlemen, about the importance of praying. And that is getting alone with God and continuing in prayer. In 2 Kings chapter number 19, the Bible tells us that King Hezekiah was in a difficult situation with old King Sennacherib looking down at him and wanting to defeat the Israelites. The Bible says in verse number 14 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings that Hezekiah received a letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It was a threatening letter from Sennacherib and a foreign enemy king. And he was scared. He was frightened at the letter. And the Bible says that his response was that he went up there to the house of God, ladies and gentlemen, and he spread that letter out before the Lord, and he got to praying. And Hezekiah prayed in verse number 15 before the Lord. That is, he took his letter and he took his source of stress. He took his anxiety. He took his fear, he took his worry, and he took it to the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And the Bible says in verse number 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard you. That is, he began to pray, and God sent a word through his prophet. And that he said, I've heard your prayer. Do you know what Hezekiah was doing? He was praying and he continued in prayer. And he kept on praying until finally a word came from the man of God that God has heard their prayer. And the Bible says in verse number 32 of this same chapter, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He won't even get an arrow. He won't even shoot an arrow there, ladies and gentlemen, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank again. And that is, this man of God got to praying, and God said through his servant, don't worry, Sennacherib is not even going to get an arrow shot into the city. He's not going to get an arrow off. He's not going to build a bank or besiege the city at all. Not at all. He says, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, that is, into the city. God said in verse 34, I'll defend this city to save her for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, ladies and gentlemen, that the angel of the Lord went out. God sent an angel, and that angel went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers killed during the night. Hey, when they got up in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So you know what Sennacherib did? He did exactly what God said he would do. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned. He went back to the capital city, that is, of Nineveh. He got on his horse and his chariot, and he went back the same way that he came, as fast as he could, just like God said he would. You say, Pastor, what was the key to the victory over the enemy? I'll tell you what it was, ladies and gentlemen. It was a man of God on his face named Hezekiah who prayed and continued in prayer. In these last days that you and I are living in, we also are face to face with an enemy. And that is, there's an enemy. Hey, it's not a foreign king, but I tell you who it is. It's the king of the abyss. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the one, the destroyer. It is the roaring lion walking about that Peter wrote about, seeking whom he may devour. We're in a real battle. And as the last days continue to progress, the battle becomes more intense. Why, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. And evil men will wax worse and worse. It'll get worse and worse as the last days continue to progress. We are living, ladies and gentlemen, in a real battlefield. And if there's one thing that God's people need on this battlefield that we're living in these last days, it's some men of God like Hezekiah that'll get on their face and say, listen, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. We've got a powerful army against us, but I know where to go to, and I know who he is. And so I'm going to bow my knees before him, and I'm going to pray until God hears and God answers. Need to watch, keep watching under prayer. Listen, Paul would have known about that story. He would have known all about Hezekiah. And by the way, that's it. That is in all of Hezekiah's praying. In the next chapter, he gets to praying again. Some of you remember this story, I know for sure. In chapter number 20, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick. He was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, and you're going to die and not live. That is, you're about ready to die. You're not going to, this sickness is a sickness unto death, and you're not going to make it. And so the Bible says in verse number 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed. And the Bible says he prayed in verse number 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart and done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He's broken before God, turned his face to the wall, and he began to pray. Listen to me now, that'd be a good thing for you to do as well. You say, why did he turn his face to the wall? So he could be alone with God in prayer. So he could turn away from his servants in the room, from his nurses in the room, from the doctor in the room, so he could just get alone with God. It might be that you need to find a place where you can just turn your face to the wall. You might just need to turn your face away from Facebook. Amen. Turn your face away from the face so that you can face the real face. If you get that, you're better off than I am. Hey, he wants you to face him. He wants you to come face to face with him by faith in prayer. Turn your face against all of the other distractions around you, whatever they might be, and say, I need to go hold of God in prayer. I need to pray until God hears and God answers. That is, I'm in a difficult situation. I've got some difficult things going on. And the man of God says, I'm not going to live. And God, I just need you. I need your help. He turned his face and he began to pray. Verse number 4, the Bible says, after he was praying and wept, that it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that is, before he ever got out of the palace itself, got out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn again, turn back around and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, that is the God of David thy father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears, and behold, I'll heal you. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I'll add unto thy days 15 years, and I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. Ladies and gentlemen, God heard his prayer. Got to praying, and God heard him. And even before Isaiah could get out of the temple area, even before he could get away from there, the Bible says God spoke to him and said, I've changed my mind. And that is, he's not going to die. You say, preacher, you think prayer will really do any good? Listen to me now. The mind of God was changed because a man prayed. The outcome was changed because somebody prayed. Folks, the history of Israel was changed because somebody prayed. Yeah, great things happen when God's people just start praying and keep on praying. Now, you know that Paul probably knew that story. That is, as he was growing up as a Jewish boy, he would have heard about Hezekiah and about how he prayed. Now, we know for sure that he heard the story of Daniel, didn't he? I mean, who doesn't know the story of Daniel? That is, those who grow up on the Old Testament. Daniel chapter number 6, you remember the story, and I'll just highlight it for you. That is, that Daniel is risen to power within the Persian Empire, and he has become one of three great leaders in the Persian Empire. And there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are politically minded, who are out to destroy him in any way that they can. They're jealous of him. And they want to do anything they can to steal away his position and power, to get him out of the way, so they can move up the ladder, so to speak. And so they put together and plot together a little plan, as dirty politicians often do, to bring him down. And that is that they flattered the king and got him to pass a law, and a law that was irrevocable, ladies and gentlemen, a law that said you can't pray to any other god for a certain amount of time except to the king himself. Because they knew that this man Daniel was a prayer warrior, that he prayed to his God, the true and living God, that is, he prayed to Yahweh, Jehovah, that is, Israel, to God. He didn't just pray, but he prayed three times a day. He got alone with God. He opened his windows and he turned towards his home country, living in captivity, to pray for his nation and to pray for his people and to pray for the restoration. And so the law was passed and Daniel found out about it, and his response was to keep on praying. And he wasn't going to stop praying for anybody. He wasn't going to stop praying, ladies and gentlemen, just because it might cost him his life. The law was that anybody who prayed to any other god other than the king would be cast into the den of lions. And it was an irrevocable law. The king couldn't change it. So when the word came and the law came out and Daniel found out about it, he went up into his chamber, he opened his window like he always did, and he began to pray. And those enemies were lying in wait. They were waiting, and they saw him praying. They heard him praying. They went to the king and said, he's praying, and he's not praying to you. And the law says he's got to be cast into the den of lions. And you remember what happened, don't you? And that is, he was arrested, and he was thrown into the den of lions. And ladies and gentlemen, the king didn't want to do it, but he had passed an irrevocable law, and he had to do it, and he cast him into the den of lions. And as he cast him in there, he said, may your God protect you. May your God help you in that lion's den. And I tell you that God sent an angel down there in that lion's den and shut up the mouths of the lions. Daniel had a good night's sleep. The king didn't, but Daniel did. And there he is down there in the lion's den. Now, I don't know what Daniel was doing down there in the lion's den besides sleeping, but if he was anything like Paul was, he was probably down there singing some gospel songs, don't you imagine? Remember when Paul got cast into the prison? He said that God delivered him out of the mouth of the lion many times, and he was talking about the enemy. When Paul was cast into prison, he got down there in the jail of Philippi, and he just got to praying, and he got to singing. And I just have a feeling that Daniel was down there because, listen, he prayed three times a day. And so he probably went down there and said, you know what, I think I'm going to pray some more. And he probably got to praying, and maybe he got to singing, and he sung himself to sleep right there. I don't know whether lions can sing or not, but if they can, they probably were singing along with him. If nothing else, they were probably purring in tune. Amen. Yeah. He was probably singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and they were purring right along with him. And before long, they were all fast asleep while the king was in turmoil. All night long, they were fast asleep. Oh, listen, this man Paul, he knew about Daniel. He knows what happens when people begin to pray. When they get a hold of God in prayer and they keep on praying, and like Daniel, they give themselves to an entire lifetime of prayer. Daniel was not a young man when he was thrown to the lion's den. He was an elderly man. By that time, he had been living a lifestyle of prayer and seeking God with all of his heart. I just have a feeling that this man Paul probably knew something about Daniel. He knew from the Old Testament how important it is to pray. He knew that. And then one day, he met Jesus. He sure did. Oh, he had been fighting against the Lord. And that is, the gospel message began to be preached in the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people are turning to Christ. And this man named Saul from Tarsus was among those who were opposed to the gospel. He didn't believe the gospel. He rejected the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He rejected the message of the resurrection, and he did so violently. He was determined to protect Judaism from what he believed, ladies and gentlemen, was an erroneous sect of Judaism. And for that reason, he became violently opposed to the gospel. It was this man, Saul of Tarsus, who stood there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapters number 6 and 7. It was him. He was the one, ladies and gentlemen, who organized that mob against Stephen and the resulted in his stoning to death. He's the one in Acts chapter number 8 that broke into people's houses in Jerusalem and arrested them and put them in jail. Hey, not just the men, but also women and children as well. He was jailing them. He was persecuting them according to his own testimony. In the book of Acts, he had even put some to death. He beat them, persecuted them, and even some of them were put to death. He was violently opposed to the gospel, so much that believers had to scatter and get away from him. He received some permission from the Jewish leaders to chase them down as they scattered. Some of them went as far away as Damascus, and the Bible says he was on his way there to find those Christians and to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be persecuted. And on his way there, he had an encounter with the living Christ. That is, the one that he denied, the Lord Jesus that he denied, said he is not Lord, he's not raised from the dead. All of a sudden, he's standing in his presence. The glory of the risen Christ shined upon him with such brightness that he fell to the ground. His eyes were blinded. And the Bible says that he realized how wrong that he was. He was kicking against the pricks, fighting against God. He became so mean and violent because he was fighting against God. Oh, the stoning of Stephen must have put a prick in his heart that he was fighting against, that he was kicking against. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw something that day that he could never get over. He saw a man of God praying, ladies and gentlemen, like Jesus did on the cross, that God would forgive those who were stoning him to death. He heard a man as he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If you ever get in the presence of somebody who's peering over to the other side and seeing heaven opened, listen, it's something that you never forget. Amen. It pricked his heart. He's fighting against the pricks, fighting against that revelation, fighting against what God the Holy Spirit is saying to his heart. Until that day on the Damascus Road, whenever the Son of God in all of his glory moved upon him. And ladies and gentlemen, he came into direct contact with the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. Fell blind to his feet and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Those words are not insignificant. They're words of a man broken and humbled and recognize that Jesus is alive and that he's Lord. Words of surrender to the Lordship of Christ. His friends that were with him took him by the hand and they led him into the city of Damascus. He was blind. They led him to a particular house on a particular street. The Bible says he was there until Ananias showed up, a man that God had prepared beforehand to go and pray for him so he'd receive his sight and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us, and you remember this, and that is, the Bible tells us what he was doing. He'd been, listen, hadn't eaten anything, hadn't drunk anything all the time that he was waiting those days he was waiting for Ananias to get there. But you know what he was doing? Sure you do. He was praying. God told Ananias, there's this man named Saul. He's met me in the way. And behold, he's praying. I want you to go to him and I want you to pray for him. And he'll receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He was there praying. What I want you to see is that Paul, ladies and gentlemen, learned this lesson early in his Christian life. And that is to watch, to stay awake, to watch unto prayer. From the moment of, listen, from the time of his conversion, he spent unrushed time alone with God in prayer. And for that reason, he taught us, that is, complementing the teaching of Peter in his letters, the Apostle Paul taught us how important it is to just get alone with God in unrushed time and watch unto prayer. You and I are in a real battle. Paul was writing about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter number 6, and some of you remember this passage. In Ephesians chapter number 6, he tells us, beginning at about verse number 10, he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because we are in a real battle. And the battle that we're in, ladies and gentlemen, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, the Bible says. And if you and I are going to be able to stand in the evil day in which we're living, as the last day has continued to progress, then we got to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand. And he describes to us what that armor is in that passage. That is, he tells us in verse number 14, you got to have your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all or over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then notice verse 18, he adds this. He said, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Did you see that? And then notice the next word, and watching. There's our word. Watching thereunto, watching in prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Peter, is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, as we live out the last days, and in the evil day, standing against the evil one, that we not only have to have the whole armor of God on, but we better find our prayer closet and better watch unto prayer. Hey, the end of all things is at hand. And he's telling us here we need to be watching unto prayer. There's some key words in this verse that I think really stand out to me. That is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. I want to comment on for just a moment. And that is, one of the words is the word always. He tells us in verse number 18, he says, praying always. That is, he's telling us that we're not to slack up, that we're not to be giving up, but we're to keep on praying and we're not to stop. Just like Peter exampled for us and just like he taught us, Paul does the same thing. That is, we're to pray without ceasing. He tells the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse number 17. In other words, instead of having to look back to when you used to pray, is talking about having an active prayer life right now. And that is praying always. That is always seeking God in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean you're praying 24/7, 7 days a week, but it means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have a consistent active prayer life that we're not going to compromise for anybody or anything. No matter what it means or what kind of sacrifice that it's going to require, that we're going to pray and we're going to keep on praying and we're not going to stop. We're living in the last days. And like Hezekiah, we need to keep on praying. Like Daniel, we need to keep on praying, ladies and gentlemen. Like Peter taught us, we need to keep on praying. We need to be praying always. And then that little phrase, watching thereunto, in verse number 18. And that little phrase just reminds us about staying awake. It reminds us of what Peter taught us. And that is that we need to stay awake, we need to stay alert, and not be sleeping when it comes to praying. Don't go to sleep on God when it comes to praying. Now listen, when it comes to a lot of other things, it's all right to go ahead and go to sleep on those things, the things of the world. But listen, don't go to sleep on your prayer life. If there's anything that you ought to neglect, it should not be your prayer life. You say, Pastor, I've just got so many hours in the day. Then give up something else, but don't give up your prayer time. If you have to give up your eating, give up your eating. That'd be better off than giving up your praying. If you have to give up some sleep, give up some sleeping. But don't quit your praying. Go ahead and stay alert and stay focused on praying. Listen, if you have to give up your favorite TV show, go ahead and give it up and keep on praying. If you've got to give up all that shopping, make you a list, go get your stuff and get out of there so you can get home and get to praying. Quit looking around so much, amen. You buy too much when you do that anyway, amen. Just go get what you need and get out of there. Here's what I'm trying to talk about is prioritizing our prayer life. That this is something that is an always in my life. This is something that's an always. There are some things that may not be an always in your life, but praying should be an always in your life. There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that you may not watch or stay focused on, but this is one thing that you and I have got to stay focused on, especially in these last days in which we're living. Notice with me in this verse, he talks about where to pray with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Those who persevere in prayer, ladies and gentlemen, are those who keep on praying until they pray through. They don't stop. They continue. They persevere in prayer. The old timers used to call that praying through. Praying until we break through. And we keep on praying and we're not going to stop like Daniel did in Daniel chapter number 6. And that is, it doesn't matter what laws are passed, we're going to keep on praying. It doesn't matter if it means a lion's den, God will be glorified in the lion's den. And whether I get eaten up or whether I get saved from the lions, I'm going to keep on praying no matter what. That is, the Bible is telling us we need to keep on and not stop. And then notice with me in Ephesians 6:18, he uses the little phrase, praying always with all prayer. Now the idea with all prayer seems to indicate with all kinds of praying. Hey, there's all kinds of things you can do when you get to praying. That is, your prayer needs to be an all kind of praying. Not only an always kind of praying, but an all kind of praying. There are a lot of things you need to be doing in prayer. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do when I pray. Why don't you just go ahead and do a little confessing? That's a good thing to do when you pray. Why don't you just get confessed up? Somebody asked me one time and said, you still think a Christian needs to confess his sins? And I said to him, I don't know about you, but I do. I don't know whether you need to, but I sure do. And the reason why I do is because I'm trying to follow what the Bible says. And that is, the Bible says that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but there's some areas of my life that I probably need to be cleaned up a little bit better than what it is. So I need to come to Him and confess those areas of my life. And by the way, that's what King David did. Now, King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who had the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, his entire lifetime. And whenever he sinned against God with Bathsheba and he was confronted about it, he got alone with God and he confessed his sin in Psalm 51. You can read it, ladies and gentlemen, where he's crying out to God and saying, God, would you cleanse me and wash me and cleanse me from all this unrighteousness on the inside of me? Would you wash me and make me clean? And he just got honest with God and got to confess any sin. Hey, that'd be something you could do when you got alone with God in prayer. If you're going to get alone with God and pray with all kinds of praying, why don't you go ahead and do some confessing? Tell you something else you could do when you get alone with God. You could do some praising as well. You could just adore Him. That is, just like our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Why don't you just stop when you get ready to pray and just adore Him for a little while? Just think about who He is and what He has done. When you get alone with God, just praise Him for a little while. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to praise Him for. Listen to me now. If you're saved, you've got something to praise Him for that you're saved. You can just start reading the Bible and discovering who you are in Christ and just begin to praise Him and adore Him. When you and I get alone with God to pray with all prayer, we can do some confessing and we can do some adoring. And by the way, we can also do some petitioning as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible says in Philippians 4:6 that we ought to let our requests be made known to God. That as we get alone with God, we ought to just be praying about those things, ladies and gentlemen, that are needs in our life. We ought to be doing a little bit of intercession, by the way. When you get alone with God, you can just begin to pray for others until God begins to move and God begins to touch their lives. Hey, that's what Paul exampled for us. This man of God, when he prayed, ladies and gentlemen, he prayed for others. When you read his letters, you find out that over and over again in his letters, he would write something like this. And he said, I don't ever stop praying for you. When I get alone with God, I pray for you. He wrote that to the Colossians, he wrote it to the Ephesians and the Philippians, and even told them about what it was that he was praying for them. That is, just getting alone and interceding for others and praying for others. Listen to me now. If you get alone with God and begin to pray for others and keep on praying, you might begin to see God move in their life. Just begin to pray. Get all confessed up so you can adore Him for a little while. so you can empty all of your, lay all of your petitions before him and get your heart unburdened, and then you're in a good position to start praying and interceding for somebody else and begin to pray for them. And by the way, you might even want to add in some thanksgiving. That's what Paul told us in Colossians 4:2. He said to continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. You might just want to thank the Lord while you're praying. And by the way, your prayer time is a good time to get everything surrendered to him. Just like our Lord exampled for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Hey, your prayer time is a good time to get your will surrendered to his will. Get surrendered to him. Talking about praying with all kinds of prayer. With all prayer. All of this can happen in your prayer life. You can get alone with God and pray privately. Jesus said you need to enter into your closet. And in your closet there, you can just pray privately, just between you and God. And listen, there's also a time to get together with God and pray publicly. And that is in the early church, we read about gatherings of people when they got together and prayed, like we looked at this morning when Peter was in jail and the church got together in that home in Acts 12. And they prayed and they kept on praying without ceasing until God heard and God answered. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. There's all kinds of different aspects of our prayer life. And we should involve them all. That is, we ought to pray, we ought to be praying always with all prayer. And then he adds the word supplication as well. As a matter of fact, the word supplication is used twice in Ephesians 6:18. And it carries the idea of bringing all of your specific needs to God in prayer. That is, it's the idea of praying out of a sense of need. That there are needs and I need to go to God with the needs in my life. That's what Hezekiah was doing when he found out he was about ready to die. He went to God out of a deep sense of need and he began to pray. He was doing what the Bible calls supplication. That is praying out of his need. Those who are involved in supplication are those who realize how great their need is and how sufficient God's resources are. You say, Pastor, I just don't need anything. Why don't you take a second look? As a matter of fact, if you let the Holy Spirit help you, you'll find out you need a lot. You say, Pastor, I don't like going to church all the time because every time I go, I walk away feeling like I'm just not where I ought to be. Good. And that is when God begins to show us our need, then we got the motivator going, don't we? And we know that I know somebody who can provide, has all the resources to provide what I need. And so I can come to him. That's what supplication is. You know that you and I need daily bread, don't you? What the Bible says in Matthew 6:11, Jesus said we can come to the Father and we can pray, God, give us our daily bread. We can pray for the daily needs that we have in our life. Not only that, but we need divine direction, don't we? We need God to give us direction. I don't know what to do or where to go. What should I do? I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn in life or what decision to make. Why don't you pull up beside of Moses for a little while? Moses is leading the Israelites, ladies and gentlemen, out of Egyptian bondage and across the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai to give the law. And now there they are headed to Kadesh Barnea where they turned away from God. And Moses is leading them for 40 years around there in that wilderness. And there were times, ladies and gentlemen, when Moses would get to a place as he led them that there wasn't any water. Now listen, if you're leading hundreds of thousands and maybe a couple of million people plus the animals and there is no water, you're in a bind. And Moses needs some direction. He doesn't know what to do. Which direction do I go in? What am I going to do? And listen to me now, he didn't form a committee. He just got alone with God and he began to pray. And as he was praying, God showed him a tree. Now the tree had been there all the time, but he just couldn't see it. Now he could see it, but he couldn't see it, if you know what I mean. Sometimes you're right in the middle of your answer, but you just can't see it. Sometimes the answer's right in front of you, but you just can't see it. And the reason why is because you haven't bowed your knee and humbled your heart. But you get alone with God and get everything surrendered to him and begin to cry out to him. And it might be that God will open your eyes and let you see what is right in front of you. It's just a tree. Why don't you just go ahead and throw it into the water and that bitter water will become sweet to drink and it'll be all right. You say, what did he do? How did he know what to do? How would you know to throw water or throw a tree into the water and it would turn out to be good water? Now, I don't know any Baptist church committee that would ever figure that out. We could meet for years and we'd never figure it out. No, sir. How did he know what to do? Well, he prayed. And he kept on praying and God till God heard and God answered. You need direction too, don't you? Listen, that's why we need to pray. That's what supplication is praying out of a sense of need. I need daily bread. I need direction. Hey, some of us need wisdom. And James said, if you need wisdom, just ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally in James 1:5. Some of you need protection. And that is, you need spiritual protection. You're in the middle of warfare and you feel like you're under attack. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Why don't you just go ahead and pray? Jesus said when you pray, you can pray something like this. And that is, you can pray, deliver us from evil. You can pray, lead us not into temptation. You can pray about your need for protection. Some of you are really concerned about the direction of our whole society and you recognize that we're in desperate need of spiritual awakening. Some of you are convinced, I know you well, and you're convinced that if we don't have spiritual awakening, that destruction is on its way to our society. And I believe that's true. Based on biblical evidence, I believe it's true. When I read about the destruction of God in the Old Testament, when I read about Romans 1, I believe that you and I are living in a society that's on its way to corruption followed by destruction. If there's not real spiritual awakening. But ladies and gentlemen, real spiritual awakening, it never comes out of the politician's pocket. It's not going to come from Washington, D.C. You say, Pastor, maybe the next election. It's not going to come from the next election. You remember what God said to his people whenever they dedicated the temple. Solomon was there and he said, listen, if there's ever a time in the future, Solomon, when I send my judgment and pestilence comes upon you because you've turned away from me, all you got to do is come to this place. And all you have to do is humble yourself and pray. And seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And God said, I'll hear from heaven and forgive your sins and heal your land. Ladies and gentlemen, the answer is to get alone with God and pray. Listen, some of you are like I am, you're concerned about the state of evangelism in our churches, and that is people not being saved. That is not seeing people turning to Christ. As a matter of fact, seeing a hardness and a callousness to the gospel around us. Some of you are concerned about that, and you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, what you got to do is what the early church did in Acts 4:31. Whenever they were being intimidated by the Jewish leaders, they got together and they began to pray. And the Bible says that as they were praying, the place where they was gathered together began to shake. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. It's because they got together and they began to pray. I'm talking about our need for fullness of joy. Some of you here, and I'll tell you, your heart's discouraged. And some who are listening by other means, you're going through a time of difficulty and darkness in your life. And it just seems like the joy is a word that's far away from your heart. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Why don't you listen to the words of our Lord? In the upper room when he said this, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Seems to be a connection between our prayer life and our experience of fullness of joy. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get us to see in this message is what it means to watch unto prayer. And why it is that we should, as the last days continue to progress, devote ourselves to pray. In Ephesians 6:18, there's a little phrase there. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know how to do that, but then there's a good helper that's ready to help you. And that is, there's three little words in Ephesians 6:18. Well, the Bible says, in the Spirit. That is praying always, with all prayer, ladies and gentlemen, the supplication in the Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you wants to teach you how to pray. He wants to help you. He wants to be involved in your prayer life. He wants to lead you to become a real prayer warrior. I remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 8, whenever he was writing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said there that we have sort of a problem, that is all of us do, and that is we really don't know how to pray, do we? It's one of what he called our infirmities. He said, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit can help us with our weaknesses or our infirmities. And here's what our infirmity is. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We need a lot of help in our prayer life. And Paul says the Spirit is the one who will help us. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's the one who searches, the hearts, knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know the Spirit of God will help you learn how to pray? He sure will. He'll help you if you'll let him. He'll make you a real prayer warrior. As a matter of fact, you'll get to know the person of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit if you get alone with God and pray. Listen, if you get surrendered to him, if you'll spend some unrushed time and watch into prayer, you'll get to know something about the person of the Holy Spirit. Not only can you and I pray in the Spirit, but we can also pray for all the saints. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, it talks about supplication for all the saints. That is, you can get to praying for the saints of God, praying for each other, so that we can help each other in prayer. Listen, the one thing that you and I need to do more for each other than anything else in the world is pray for each other. In these last days, God's people on their face and just praying. Now listen, that's what Peter's trying to teach us. And that's what Paul is confirming to us in these passages. And that is that we need to watch under prayer. Keep on praying. Those of you that are in the middle of the struggle, and listen, when the battle intensifies and it is going to, listen, God's people on their knees praying, seeking his face. That's the right response. The end of all things is at hand, and therefore we need to be watching unto prayer. Now, Peter knew this all too well. I think that Peter must have been there, don't you, in Matthew's gospel, whenever people came to the Lord and they began to pray. They began to seek him. Let me give you a couple examples and then I'll be done. Listen to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15. I love this story about a woman who wouldn't quit praying. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now this is Gentile territory he's in. And behold, a woman of Canaan, that is a Gentile woman, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. That is, she had a demon-possessed daughter. And that demon was tormenting her daughter. And she came to the Lord. You know what she's doing? She's crying out to the Lord. Oh, I need you to help my daughter. She's possessed by, tormented by a demon. And he answered her not a word. Jesus didn't say anything. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away. Now listen, this woman is crying out to the Lord for help for her daughter. Jesus didn't say anything. And the disciples, being the spiritual warriors that they are, they wanted to send her away. Why don't you just send her away? This Gentile woman, she's just interrupting. She's interrupting our day. She's interrupting our plans. We've got things we got to do, Lord, and this woman is messing all that. Won't you just send her away? Get her away from us. She's crying after us. But he answered and he said to her, here's what he said, I'm not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, she's a Gentile woman. And he said, listen, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She didn't quit. Now, I don't know about you, but listen, if that would have happened to me, I'd have just about had enough, wouldn't you? I mean, if I was crying out to the Lord and he didn't even take time to answer me, didn't say a word to me, here I am praying for somebody that I love dearly, and listen, there's not a word from heaven back. Nothing. And then there's others who claim to be believers that are trying to tell me I might as well just quit. I might as well quit. Might as well give up. Lord, send her away. And that is just being a nuisance. I don't know about you, but I'd be starting to get offended. And then when he turned around and said, I'm not sent to you, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not the Gentiles. I'll tell you, I'd be ready to give up, but not her. You know what she said? She said, Lord, please help me. And he answered and he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, using a familiar saying in that day. And that is, you don't take the kids' food and give it to the dogs. Nobody would do that. And he's saying, listen, this ministry to the Jews is not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are like the dogs. But listen to what she said. But the dogs, ladies and gentlemen, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what she's saying? She's saying, if there's a little bit that they don't want of you, I'll take it. If there's just a little crumb, all I want is just a little crumb. And Jesus commented, he said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt. And do you know that her daughter was made whole, delivered from that demon that very hour? Now I want to tell you the reason why is because this woman prayed. She came to the Lord and she cried out to him. And even though everything was coming against her to get her to stop, she wouldn't stop praying. You know what she was doing, don't you? She was doing what Peter told us to do. She was watching unto prayer. She continued in prayer. We see another story in Matthew 20, and this will be the last one. In Matthew 20, in verse 29, it says, "And he's as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Now the Lord's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through the city of Jericho, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" They're crying out to the Lord. Here they are blind, and they're crying out to the Lord. They need his help. And the Bible says in verse 31 that the multitude rebuked them. Now think about it. The crowd is telling them to shut up, to hold their peace, because they should hold their peace. But the more they tried to get them to be quiet, the Bible says they cried even the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, thou Son of David." Trying to get them to shut up, trying to be quiet. And as they did, the Bible says that they cried out more and more. They kept crying out to God. They wouldn't stop praying. They wouldn't stop crying out. And they just kept crying out until finally Jesus stood still. Because they kept crying out. And the Bible says he stood still and then he called them. Another gospel writer said he sent somebody to get them. And said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they said, "Lord, that our eyes might be opened." He touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight. You know the reason why they received their sight is because they didn't quit praying. They kept on praying and Jesus heard finally. And he answered. And that's what Peter's telling us to do. You say, "What? We're living in the last days. What should I be doing?" You ought to be sober and you ought to keep praying. If you want God to move in your life, if you want God to do something in your family's life, listen, if you want God to operate in the life of our church and through this ministry, it's going to take some men and women and young people who are willing to find their place of humility before God and pray and keep on praying and not stop. Till God hears and God answers and God begins to move. You're living in the last days. For that reason, you need to be sober. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And Father, I pray that you would operate your operation in our hearts. God, that you would work in such a way that those who are here that have never been saved will be brought to the point that only you can bring a sinner to brokenness, surrender to the Lordship of Christ, God, trusting in the death and resurrection alone. And God, I pray, Father, for your people that you'd grow us up to become the men and women of God you've saved us to be. God, a people who pray, who seek your face, who watch into prayer, who prioritize their prayer life. God, I pray that you would operate in such a way to raise up some young men and women, Father, in this place. God, who will turn their back on the pleasures of the world, the distractions of society. And Father, begin to pray. Begin to walk with you in prayer. Father, we're going to thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment now, we're going to start singing. And God is dealing with your heart.